All right. Wow, you know what? I just want to tell you guys, you did a great job. Way to welcome one another. I think God's really happy when he looks down at his children. You know, have you ever had the situation where your children are like arguing, if you're a parent here in the room today, like when they're arguing? Don't you think it then therefore makes God really happy to see what just happened? To see his children just like a din of conversation rising into the throne room? He just loves that. He loves that. He's pleased with you this morning. Who here in kind of their weekly routine has a moment in your week, or maybe it's every other week, when you get to pay bills? Do you like that? Is it your least favorite time of the week? It's usually my least favorite time of the week. I don't like paying bills. We call it doing the budget in our house. I don't like doing that. You probably feel that way when we talk about money here in church. I don't like when you do that. I don't like talking about it at home. I don't like talking about it here. I can be that way. I can tire of talking about finances and budgets. And then I have to pray and ask God to bend my heart, to redirect my heart, because he's actually given me resources to manage, whether that's at home or whether it's elders and deacons here, that you're giving resources, right, to God. I mean, I hope you understand that. You're not giving them to Grace. We're just the means by which you're giving to God. You're saying, okay, steward this to advance his kingdom, because that's what we're all about here, but you're giving that to God. And so what we've told you this year is, over a number of months, we're going to keep giving you a deacon report, as it were, on how we're doing, and that's what Dustin is going to do right now. So maybe we're all feeling a little bit tired of this every month, but let's ask God to redirect our hearts and say, okay, God, what are you up to? Dustin, tell us what God's up to.
Yeah. Absolutely. Good morning, family. As Pastor Matthew mentioned, my name is Dustin Hughes, and I have the privilege of serving here as a deacon at Grace. And I'm here, obviously, to provide an update of where we sit financially. So this will, just as a quick note here, this will serve as the final update regarding this year's finances, other than our family meeting, which will be held and is scheduled for October 26th. So, additionally, your leadership continues in its pledge to be transparent. We want to be transparent about where we are financially, where we stand, and just give you all the most up-to-date information that we have as we make it through this fiscal year. So first, a praise. This month, the month of September, has gotten off to a great start. For those of you who don't review the financial information provided in our weekly Wednesday email, for the first 2 weeks in September, we saw a giving of over $40,000. So praise God for that. Yeah. So that's well on our way for a month. As we've talked about before, we have a monthly budgeted goal of just a little over $53,000. And so that's well on its way. However, during my announcement last month, I did indicate that we need to eliminate a year-to-date net deficit that the church is also experiencing. Specifically, the deacons decided that on October 1st was a decision point prior to implementing any pastoral salary cuts. Accordingly, while we have gotten off to a great start for the month of September, we need to finish this month strong. In short, the giving that we need to finish this month to erase the deficit that we are currently experiencing is $24,000. So this will eliminate the net deficit such that we do not have to implement the pastoral salary cuts, which are approximately $500 per month per pastor. So finally, at our last meeting, and by that I mean leadership meeting, we also came up with a fourth quarter financial goal. So your leadership's request is that you would join us in praying for our church to experience a fourth quarter $200,000 in giving. Now, some of you may be looking at me and being like, what? Yeah, that just seems like a lot. And that's understandable. However, historically, our church has experienced pretty close to these numbers. In 2023, we had giving of almost $170,000. And our fourth quarter giving in 2024 was almost $190,000. So it is your leadership's request that you would join us in praying that this fourth quarter, those last 3 months of 2025, we would experience giving of $200,000. And we believe that that goal, through the power of God, is attainable. So I request again that you would just join me, the rest of your leadership, in praying about this fourth quarter financial goal. As always, we do appreciate the generosity of you. We are extremely, extremely grateful. We try to continue to be wise stewards, and we just ask that you pray with us as we continue together to advance his kingdom. Now, let me just transition here in praying for all of us. Father, thank you for the gift of this day. We pray this morning that you would receive the gift of our hearts set fully upon you. Father, thank you that we don't have to understand everything that happens in this world to be with you. When our thoughts can run and they feel too big, and when our hearts feel too tired, draw us back into your presence, Father. Remind us that you are near, even when we have questions. We're so grateful that we don't need all the answers. We just need you. May we always recognize, Father, your hand in our lives, both in the ordinary and extraordinary. May we give you glory for your steadfast love. Open our eyes to see your provision and strength, even when we are weak, and help us to trust you for our daily needs. This morning, Spirit, we invite you to rush and flood this place. Grant us a deeper and more fervent love for our God and for those within our community. Purify our thoughts, our actions, and desires to align with our Father's will. Pray this morning for our brother Matthew. Bless his preparation as he teaches your word. We pray that you would remove all distractions such that we will be focused and intentional in hearing what we need to hear, that it will be nourishment to our souls. We love you, Jesus. We're thankful that you loved us first. And we pray these things in your mighty and matchless name. Amen.
You know, Dustin said, we're, as leaders, we're so grateful for your generosity and to us as a church, which I just want to say a yes and amen to. And I also want to add to that, that I think I can speak for the elders when I say that we are grateful for Dustin and for the deacons and would love to give them a hand. These men have spent a lot of hours managing our finances, our facilities, the spiritual health of our church, along with us as elders, you know, in challenging times, right? We all feel challenging times economically in these days, and we feel that certainly as a church family as well, and I'm just really grateful for their sacrifice and their wisdom and their work. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 19, and that can be found. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles in front of the chairs, in front of some of the chairs in the sanctuary here, and you can find that. I think it's like page 62, 63 is where our text is in that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those as our gift to you this morning. If you have, I hope you have a program with you this morning. If you do, you can see in the program an outline for this morning's sermon. And I came up with the title for this morning's sermon last week, and at the point when I realized, oh, I'm not going to be able to do Exodus 19 in one sermon. I'm going to need two sermons. And so I started thinking about how those two sermons would be broken up and what those titles should be. And so that title was already made last week, and little did I realize that quite accidentally I had also come up with the outline for this morning's message. A holy God covenantally creates a holy community. Okay, so once again, what we're doing this morning is we're joining up with Moses, Aaron, and a few hundred thousand other men and women and children at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we are here at the foot of Mount Sinai, confronted by a holy God. We are reminded that he is calling us to agree to and to keep a covenant. And we are pondering what it means to be made and to become a holy community. And finally, the role that worship plays in that. Frankly, brothers and sisters, it does not get more important than this. As God's people and children, a holy God covenantally creating a holy community. We like to say here at Grace, when we're about to read God's word, hear the word of God. And at the end of that, I will say this is the word of God. And we as a congregation, with gratefulness, I hope, in our hearts, will say thanks be to God for this word. Hear the word of God. Exodus 19. In the third month, from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim and came to the Sinai wilderness. They camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up the mountain to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob, Moses, and you must explain to the Israelites. Here it is. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and you have also seen how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. To myself. Now, here with me, if you will carefully listen to me and you will keep my covenant. Okay, so you should circle that. You should mark that some way in your Bible. If you will keep my covenant, then, right, there's an if-then statement. If you will do these things, then you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests, and you will be my holy nation. End quote from Yahweh. Okay, that's the words you're supposed to say to the Israelites, Moses. And so after Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that Yahweh had commanded him. And then all the people responded together to the words that Yahweh had commanded Moses. We will do all that Yahweh has spoken. And so Moses brought the people's words back to Yahweh, back up to the mountain now. Yahweh said to Moses, okay, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear. They will hear when I speak with you, and they will always believe you. Moses reported the people's words to Yahweh, and Yahweh told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. Okay, circle that, or mark that in some way in your Bible. Consecrate them. Today and tomorrow, they must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day, because on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people and put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you do not go up on the mountain or touch its base, because anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain. So Moses came down from the mountain again to the people, and he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not have sexual relations with women. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, a very long blast from a trumpet, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Can you imagine that? They're already shuddering. They're already trembling. He's like, okay, now we're going to get closer. They stood at the foot of the mountain. In Mount Sinai, as they looked up the mountain, was completely enveloped in smoke. Like last night when we were having a campfire supper with some very dear friends, and we looked out at the mountains, and they were completely enveloped in clouds and rain. Because Yahweh had come down on Mount Sinai in fire, and its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain shook violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And as that happened, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain. And Yahweh summoned Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And Yahweh directed Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to see Yahweh. Otherwise, many of them will die, even the priests who come near Yahweh. Even the priests must consecrate themselves, or Yahweh will break out in anger against them." And so Moses responded to Yahweh, "But the people can't come up to Mount Sinai because you warned us, put a boundary around the mountain and consecrate it." And Yahweh replied to him, "Okay, well, go down and come back with Aaron. But the priests and the people must not break through to come up to Yahweh, or he will break out in anger against them." So Moses went down to the people, and he told them, "This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen." In C.S. Lewis's well-known novel, how many here have read The Chronicles of Narnia? I'm sure many of you. In one of the well-known books in that series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this memorable and powerful interaction between Lucy and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Because in Narnia, animals talk, right? "Is he quite safe? I shall rather feel nervous about meeting a lion." "Oh, that you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver, "if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy.
"Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you."
In other words, Aslan, the lion, is not a docile, domesticated, or predictable creature. He is powerful and majestic, and because of who he is, that makes him sometimes terrifying. I mean, imagine meeting a lion, a very large lion, maybe even a mountain lion. So to come into his presence can be a dangerous thing. And because of who he is, you may be, if you follow Aslan in Narnia, you may be brought into dangerous to you situations. That's the nature of who Aslan is. But he is also, says Mr. Beaver, good. And his intentions are always to bring transformation and growth in those he calls into his orbit and kingdom. Even as that call, right, even as that call may lead to difficult, uncomfortable, and even painful experiences. Everything Aslan does serves a greater purpose and brings about his reign, as well as the benefits of his subjects. You know this if you've read the stories. And of course, Lewis was not the originator of such thoughts, of such realities. We see it on full display here at the Mountain of Sinai as we hear a narrator struggle and wrestle with human language, desperately trying to give us a picture of a not safe, but very good and inestimably holy God. He's doing everything he can to get words so that you have a vivid picture in your mind of who you just sang about, only a holy God. This is the hard thing about God. that his holiness, in one sense, is a problem for humans, right? We have to be real about that. Because in spite of what many humans erroneously believe and preach, we are not born good, are we? Much less holy. Quite the opposite, actually, Paul writes. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. That is a counter-cultural statement and reality. And God is so holy that even coming near the peak of Mount Sinai infuses the mountain and transforms it and makes it holy, so that for unholy people to even touch a holy mountain made holy by this holy God becomes deathly dangerous. For not good and not righteous and not holy people. See, our God is so holy that even his entering the world that was formed by his words creates a major disruption in its functioning. I mean, what an arrival this is. His mere presence sets loose such forces in the physical realm that lightning explodes from the summit of Sinai, followed by a thunderous boom that happens when lightning rends the sky. Did y'all hear some thunder last night? His holiness is so pure and purifying that his appearing is nothing short, the writer of Hebrews says, it's nothing short of a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, he writes, with all the attendant smoke that one would expect enveloping him. This holy God, in the concreteness of his complete otherness, in the gravity and weightiness of his reality, shakes the foundations of the earth, shakes a mountain when he comes near. Okay, do you believe in this God? Because that's who our God is. And as one would expect of any sovereign, this King of all kings is welcomed with, right, we call it a triumphal entry. He is welcomed with the blasts of trumpets blaring. And they grow in intensity. The longer that he resides on the throne of his holiness and presence, what happens? The trumpets get louder and louder and louder. As Walter Brueggemann writes, Yahweh is an alien presence, a foreboding, threatening, and destabilizing otherness. You know, so often in the Old Testament, I mean, we cry out, God, I just want to be near you. Are we aware of what happens sometimes in the Old Testament when you get near this God? He is not safe in a very real sense. And he is good. Okay, so that's what we're trying to wrap our minds around this morning. And we won't, but we'll try. Brueggemann says that the narrator wants to take us up in awe and terror in the presence of the Holy One, this one who is beyond all portrayal, right? That's why the narrator's just wrestling and struggling with words, because he's beyond portrayal. As the speech is untamed, so the God who comes to Israel is untamed and on the loose. Look out. Look out. Brothers and sisters, behold your God. I was reading, I wrote this in my notes and I couldn't remember who wrote this. So I'm just going to say, as one author commented, our conventional, listen to this. Okay, so what happens in church sometimes is sometimes you need to be convicted about things. And then God's going to take, at the end of this service, this is what I love about communion every Sunday, God's going to take the grace of the forgiveness in Jesus and he's going to apply it to where he's convicted and maybe cut you this morning. Because here's what I think sometimes we have to make sure of, so we don't lose sight of the holiness of this God, the complete otherness of this God. This author warns of this. Our conventional trivializations of God make God in practice too available, too easy, too immediate, to which you would say, wait a second, I feel like for years I've come and heard you preach, like, draw near, get close, you just want to be in his presence, right? But that's the tension of who this God is. We can't trivialize him even as we want to draw near to him, because the scripture says both. It's telling us both how holy he is and what that means for us, and that, yes, we can still do our best to draw near, even if it's only to the edge of the mountain. This author goes on, we drop in casually for worship. It's kind of assuming he's always there. And so most of our worship, because of this casualness, takes place well short of the mountain. So in other words, how close are you getting to the mountain? Are you getting right up to the boundary, or are you just way back here? Because, you know, it's like, oh, whatever. I mean, yeah, God, okay, yep, I believe in him. Or is there a holiness that drives you to your knees? Is there an understanding of the holiness of God that drives you to your knees? That as the writer Ecclesiastes says, I will enter the house of God with my hand over my mouth and I will not speak words. Sometimes we think we can seize and maintain the initiative, imagining God at our beck and call. But this meeting here with Yahweh is clearly not one between buddies. We must be ready for his appearance, because this text asserts that this holy God of Sinai will not come into the midst of our casual indifference. Prepare, tell them, Moses, they need to consecrate themselves. They need to spend 3 days getting ready to meet me. 3 days. I wonder if right now if there's repentance that needs to happen in us. What is our preparation for worship? How did you think about coming this morning? Again, please, this is not about, oh man, now you're making me feel really bad. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to invite you into what Yahweh himself wants to invite you into. A readiness of heart, an excitement. Do you arrive at 8:45 or 9:08? Ooh, stepped on some toes there. How ready are you really if you come late? How are you? Listen, I hope you're not driving to come down and hear me. Good night. What a waste of your time. We come here to meet God together. We come here, I hope you see, we're going to see in a moment, to be a part of a holy community. Like, oh man, when I come in the morning, 90% of the time, there's 10% where I'm like, hey, listen, I'm the preacher. You know what? Sometimes I don't want to go to church either. I'm just saying. I get it. I'm as human as you are. But 90% of the time, I do want to. This morning when I woke up, I knew how bad I needed this morning. I prayed on my knees at our couch this morning. Oh, Father, I can't wait to sing those songs. I need to hear your word this morning, Father. I need my community around me. I was picturing in my mind walking into the lobby and seeing your smiling faces and greeting one another. I love that. And you miss all that greeting if you show up at 9:08. And you're probably showing. Now listen, I know that there's some moms with young kids, so I get that. There was a blowout in the diaper. Okay, yes, grace and mercy for you. Good heavens, we have grace and mercy for you. Someone was telling me on Thursday night there was a blowout that shot right up and actually hit the ceiling. Holy cow. Sweet Jesus, save us. So young moms, there's lots of pass and grace for you. The rest of you, not so much. I wonder if maybe what we could do is start thinking about Sunday morning on Saturday night. not stay up until 1 a.m. watching movies so you're falling asleep while I'm preaching. I see you. Enough said. He covenantally creates. Over the course of my ministry, I have officiated at somewhere north of 80 couples. And over the years, what I've tried to make clear to husbands and wives is that the work that God is doing in them when we stand before witnesses is a covenantal work. I don't say it at every wedding, but at most of them, I think, because it's true. I'll say, like, couples just standing in front of me, right? Like, right now. And then I look at the congregation, like, right now, God is the most excited person in the room. He's at the edge of his seat, right? And this ceremony is happening, and he's like, oh, wait till you see what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this man and this woman, despite all predictions, into one flesh. One flesh, despite all of the history of the world, of marriages and the difficulty and the conflicts that can happen. Like, he is so excited. I am going to make them into one flesh, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to begin that work. I'm going to do that through a covenant, right? This is not about what the law says. It's not about what the state says. It's not a contract. You get a license. That's not what this is about. It's about a covenant. It's about promises that are made, vows that are spoken. And God begins that work of in a way that Paul, when he writes about it, he says, this is mysterious. It's mysterious what goes on between a man and a woman, literally combining them into one flesh. God says, I do that through a covenant. A covenant. And with a covenant, right, come terms. And when you keep those terms, when you uphold your vows, what happens? All kinds of benefits flow to you. In the same way, God says here, I am telling you that you have to listen carefully and you have to keep my covenant that I'm going to give you. And when you do that, when you keep that covenant, there's all kinds of blessings and benefits that are going to flow to you. I mean, look at this. Look at the benefits of this covenant and the blessings. He will make a people one with himself. So he's saying, oh, okay, here's where I do a man and a woman and I make them one flesh. And then Paul, right, he writes about that in Ephesians, says, I'm saying that relates to Christ and his church. So what are we? We are the bride. What is he? A bridegroom. And what does God say? Even here at Sinai, I will make you one with myself. Oh, wow. Yes, Yahweh. I will make you a treasured possession. I will make you a kingdom of priests. I will make you a holy nation. Oh my word. Are you guys aware of what is yours when you keep the covenant that God has given to us? I mean, here is a whole world of acceptance and worth and value, a whole world of purpose and vocation, a whole world of transformation of our very being into the likeness and image of a holy God. Wow! I mean, what a calling. What a calling. This is nothing short. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing short of new creation, which provides a new and a stable identity. God, I love how Pastor George so often reminds me and reminds us as a staff of, like, our identity in God. And here it is, brother, a new and stable identity. And it's something that God does. Don't miss that. It's something that God initiates through the radical invasiveness of his gracious rescue of them and his calling to himself. Oh, goodness, do not yawn at this. This is not boring. This is exciting. We should all be talking about this at lunch. What does that mean that we're kingdom priests? Man, do I get some of those really cool clothes and I get to wave funny stuff around now? Is that what that means? I mean, dig into this, right? This is who we are. Take this and own this. But what God says is it demands a response. right? It demands a response. It demands an answer. So he's laying out the terms of the covenant for his people, and he says, okay, what say you? What say you? Because I'm demanding a pledge from you. I'm demanding vows of loyalty to who I am and to all of my commands. This holy God thundering from the mountain in speech that must be embraced and obeyed. And if Israel will vow, if we will vow, what God says is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, something new will be born into the world. Wow. If you will do this, then here's what I will do. If you will carefully listen and keep my covenant, then here's what I will do. It'll happen. To which we should say, well, what? What gets born into the world? Says one Old Testament scholar, first and most important, a new community is created. A new community is created. Friends, in this covenant, please hear the words of the scripture. You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, and so you must glorify God with your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. And the outcome of carefully listening to Yahweh and keeping his covenant is not only that you will belong to him in a private sense, as glorious as that is, right? Like, it's glorious that I can say, sitting at the parsonage, looking out at the mountains, drinking a cup of coffee, I'm his. That's glorious. But that's not the only reason that he does this. He is doing that in me, in us, to be used by him for his purposes. You see, coming into contact with a holy God, just like it was for Mount Sinai, right? Mount Sinai was transformed into something holy. So if we come into contact with God, what happens to us? We are transformed into something holy. We are sanctified and consecrated and set apart for a special purpose. And that doesn't happen to you. Listen, that doesn't happen to you in a vacuum. You are part of a family, a people, a kingdom, and a community. Okay? God does not create lone rangers. This is where you could say, amen. Rather, a holy God covenantally creates a holy community. He calls us to himself, yes and amen. But you know what else he does? He calls us to each other. And then you know what he does? He calls us to the world. We are seeing here at the edge of the mountain the next step in God's mission to redeem not just a people. This is not about just a people. This is about the world. This is about the world. That's what's at stake in Israel's holiness. Do you see that? Do you see the connection that God has made? If you're holy and you keep my covenant, then all of these blessings for your obedience are going to come to you. But if and therefore to the world. But if you're not holy and you're disobedient, then all of these curses are going to come to you. And then what? And therefore to the world. So are you going to be the bottleneck? Or the pipeline for the grace and message of God? It's about one or other for the world. Because you see, Israel is too small a mission for this God. He's not going to just save a people. This valley is too small a mission for this God. It's just too small. He says this in Isaiah 49. It is not enough. It's not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob, restoring the protected ones of Israel. That's not enough. That's too small. I am going to make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, says. So, brothers and sisters, that's the implication for our salvation and rescue. The implication of our salvation and rescue. Covenant, obedience, holiness, and witness. That's what we walk through. That's who we are. We stand in solidarity with Israel at the mountain, and we pick up a mantle to be a light to the Gentiles. I mean, this is how the apostles understood it at the birth of the church, when they preached Jesus and the new covenant to Jews and Gentiles. They quoted, do you know this? They quoted Isaiah 49:6. They did that as an evangelistic plea in light of the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 19. And then they said, here's what Luke writes in Acts. When they did that, when they proclaimed Isaiah, when they proclaimed a Mosaic covenant, when they said, here's Jesus and what that means, when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard the whole story, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. That can happen for us. If we will see this holy God who's covenantally creating a holy community, and we preach that story to the world, everyone that he has appointed to eternal life in Salida, in Poncha Springs, and Howard, and Buena Vista, and all the reaches of this valley, they will believe. And his word will spread through the whole region if we're obedient and if we witness. When Peter sought to proclaim this truth, a holy God covenantally creating a holy community through the presence of his holy Son coming to earth to rescue humanity, what text do you think he appealed to in order to precisely portray our purpose when he was writing to the church? What text do you think he appealed to? Take a wild guess. Might be a text we're talking about this morning. Might be in Exodus. Might be chapter 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race. If you don't think that there's a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, read 1 Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who we are. Why? What did Peter say? So that you might proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, do you remember that? You remember being a not people? But now you are God's people. You had not received mercy. Remember that? But now you have received mercy. Okay, don't yawn at that. You should say, see what I have written right there in my notes? Woohoo! I was a not people. And now I'm a people. I was a not mercied person. And now I've received mercy. You guys, mercy, getting that which I don't deserve, or not getting that which I do deserve. Peter's aim to us as a covenant people is to see ourselves, listen, is to see ourselves as a distinct, separate, consecrated, holy people that must live godly lives. But listen, don't get wrong what my church growing up got wrong. Just because I'm supposed to be distinct and separate and different doesn't mean I don't live in this world. Because Peter goes on to say, after he's just said, you're holy, you're called out, be like him. Dear friends, he says, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, yes, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. But conduct yourselves honorably. Separate and on the fringes from the Gentiles? Absolutely not. Among the Gentiles. Among unbelievers. So that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and they will glorify God on the day that he visits. You see, we must live holy among the unholy, just as the holy became present with the unholy at Sinai. Just as Jesus, as the Holy One, came and lived among the unholy. What? To proclaim the glories of his Father. I came not for judgment, but for salvation. This is how people will be saved. Do you want to see people glorifying God on the day that he returns? It's not rhetorical. Do you? I mean, I do. Well, we got some work to do. We've got some work to do. You know, Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 5. Let me tell you why you are here. Okay, wow, okay, Jesus, doesn't get more clear than that. Ever ask that question? Hey, why are we here? Let me tell you. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste this godliness, holiness? Well, in that case, you've lost your usefulness and you're going to just end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you up there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. Because then you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The power of salt isn't in being gathered together in one place into the shaker and then being really salty, right? Do you do this at home? Do you get like a really cool shaker? You fill it up with some of that really yummy sea salt that you like to put on, or the pink Himalayan sea salt, you know, and you've got it all ready and the meal is coming. What do? You take a piece of duct tape and you slap it over the holes of that salt shaker, don't you? Well, that would be stupid. You shake it out so that it gives seasoning and flavor to the food that you are eating. We are not gathered here this morning. Listen, we come into this place, I am pretty sure, weary, worn, and tired. We come into this place feeling like the holiness batteries are maybe a little bit on low. And we gather together, in a sense, right, to kind of restore the salty. Maybe you don't feel so salty this morning. Or maybe that's the problem, is you've been talking salty all week long. But you come into this place and you're trying to get more salty. And so now what we're supposed to do is go out and now be. You see the power of worship? That's the power of worship, is to make us salty so we can go out into this world and be the zip, be the flavor in this world. So God can grab, he wants to reach over here, Grace Church, and go in this valley. Right? And we need, in order to be that, we need this gathering. We need this. I need you in my life. And whether you'll admit it or not, you need me in yours. We need each other to be a holy community. Worship team, would you come up? When Jesus instituted this meal that we have, well, these are symbols of a meal, right? Symbols. When Jesus instituted this meal to strengthen us, because that's what this is about. It's about your strengthening. Do you remember what he said? This is the new covenant. You see, we're still a covenant people. This is the new covenant in my blood. We are a covenant people. But as I just said a moment ago, that the week has eroded our capacity and our memory. Sometimes we forget who we are, don't we? And this holy sacrament, this is a sacrament that Jesus gave us, is meant by Jesus himself to restore those commitments that maybe you have forgotten. Maybe you came in this morning. Maybe you haven't thought one time this week, I'm a covenant person. I'm on this planet to keep covenant with a holy God. Did anybody think that way this week? I don't know that if I would have been studying this sermon, this text, I would have thought that way this week. And I think Jesus is saying, I'm giving you this meal so that you don't forget at least one day a week that I've called you into covenant to restore those commitments and the promises that I will give you. Right? It operates the same way that sexual intercourse is this act of strengthening a marriage covenant, right? Like, that's what happens every time a man and woman come together in marriage. They are renewing the covenant. That's what the Bible teaches. And as they have taken vows and must regularly strengthen them, so us, so us. And so we come to a table that points to a marriage feast, a marriage feast of the Lamb. We come to this table saying, oh, great bridegroom, we are your bride and we want to be committed to you. We want to cast away the cares and the trials and the sins of this week. We want to see once again that you gave blood so that we could receive forgiveness of all of our sins and the fulfillment of all of God's promises to us in you, Jesus, even eternal life. We're going to receive elements here to see that once again, the way of welcome and acceptance is open to us. That's what this table is about. Oh, what benefits. What benefits. All because of the atoning blood of the Lamb. And so this is part at the very beginning, right? We said a festive gathering. This is gravity, sobering that he had to die, and it's gladness because he died for our salvation. There is remembering and rejoicing at this table. We're going to drink together of the fruit of the vine. We're going to eat bread. And these elements will remind us of the body and the blood of our Savior. We do this, brothers and sisters, we do this because the power of the church is not in programs or ministries. It is not. Our weapons are word and water, bread and wine. That is our power. That's what we fight with this morning. So you don't have to be a member here at Grace. You just have to be a believer and follower in Jesus. Have entered covenant with him. Servers, would you come up? If you're in this section, just go to that aisle and come up here. And if you're in that section, go to the wall. Come up to that table. If you're in this section, go to the aisle and come up to this table. That section, go to the wall. Come up to this table. Use this time as you receive the elements. We're going to be singing a song. When you get back to your chair, use this time to just bring yourself before the Father to confess any sins. If you didn't do that at the beginning of the service, to do that now, to get close to him. But come and renew your covenant vows. Come and welcome to Jesus.